I just pray for everybody here that they don't know you in that way, that you can show them today, Father, that you can revive who they are. Lord, I pray for Jay as he comes and brings this message. Lord, that we would leave this place different because what we've heard from you specifically, Lord, but through your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this quiet time that we can have together just to pray and be still before you. We love you and we praise you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. How was your week? Awesome, great. That's cool. This early on a Sunday morning, I mean, we haven't had much of a week yet, if you stop and think about it, but you probably think I mean, how was last week? So, how was last week?
Awesome.
All right, well then, okay. We're continuing our study this morning in the book of Genesis. We're actually on part 21 of 30 parts, and you can still see the blank canvases out there. There's a picture here of a fella sitting on a bed, this one right there. There's a fella sitting on a bed and another guy that's coming with something to serve him, and I'm going to let you guess who that guy coming to serve him is. Actually, it's two different guys pretending to be the same guy, but we'll get to that in a few minutes here. The title of the message this morning in our series on beginnings is The Beginning of Bilking Blessings and Belittling Birthrights, and I know that doesn't make much sense to you right now, but I trust it will by the time we're done. We're going to be looking in particular at blessing and birthright and try to come to a deeper understanding of what those two things are as well, because that will be important to understanding the story. But we've been traveling together through Genesis, and you may remember that we referenced very early on that in the Hebrew Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, the very first word of the Hebrew Scriptures is beginning. In English, when they translate that across, you can't just start a sentence with beginning. And so the translators chose to translate in the beginning. But we've been talking about where things got started, where God's mercy was first shown, where God's hatred of sin was first shown, where man's faith was first shown, where stepping into relationship with God is based on the confidence that we have in Him. But every one of these stories that we've run across, and I hope I've been able to communicate this as we go, every one of these stories that we've come across they're just chock full of meaning. The primary meaning, the primary thing that God means to convey as He tells us these stories is something about Himself. That's what the stories are there for. He interacted with people just like us. Just like us. And that's the part that I hope you understand. Abraham dressed differently than we do. He wore a different kind of sandals. He probably had a long garment on. We're not really sure. We know that Adam dressed differently than we do, but we don't need to go there. But those people back then dressed differently than we do. They had different customs than we have. But in the midst of life, in the midst of the mess, in the midst of the getting it right and then getting it wrong and then getting it wrong again before getting it right, God was interacting with these people in a particular way. And the way that we see God interacting with them as their faith begins to grow is the way that we can anticipate that He'll begin to interact with us. And it may be that as we listen to these stories, I trust it's the case, that you'll identify with the characters in the story. That some choice they made or some decision they made or some value that they held may actually be the same as the value that you hold. Or the kind of decision you may have made this week or last week or the week before, or maybe this decision that you just carry around with you all the time. When you see that you have something in common with them, then it's time to start looking long and hard at how God interacts with them in the midst of that. Because that's what you can expect God to do with you as you grow in your faith, as your confidence in Him increases. Those people back there had encounters with God, the real God, real people being involved with the real God in real time, in real life. And now you and I, in the case of Abraham, 4,000 years later, are interacting with God as well. There's a different covenant that's driving our relationship with God, and And that's all stuff that needs to be talked about. But for right now, I trust as you listen to these characters that you're taking the time to look for yourself in them. When you hear about a decision they've made and you're able to sit there and say, boy, that sounds like me 2 years ago, then oh my goodness. It's time to look at how God felt about that, how God interacted with that, what God did about that, so that you can anticipate whether or not your decision 2 years ago was a good one or a bad one based on the way that God interacted with Abraham, with Isaac, and with others. So we've been looking at the book of Genesis. Last week, we looked at Genesis chapters 23 and 24. And we looked at several parallels, because in that story, Abraham, who is a picture of God the Father, who runs parallel to God the Father in the story, Abraham sends his servant, who is unnamed, but we know his name is Eliezer, which means God has helped. He sends his servant to a far country to find a bride for the son, his son Isaac. And we took the time to say, you know what? There's an awful lot of parallels between that story and what's actually happening now in the church age. Because God the Father, there in heaven, Jesus went back to heaven, and God the Father, in company with Jesus himself, sent the Spirit of God here to planet Earth to do what? Well, surprise, surprise, to find a bride for the Son. Exactly the same thing. And that story came at the end of a story that came from Genesis chapter 22, where we see in living color, in living pictures, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As Isaac walks the hill with the wood on his shoulder, the very same hill that Jesus would walk 2,000 years later, with the cross, the wooden cross on his shoulder. The remarkable thing is, as we've made our way through that story, and this is something that I didn't actually point out, but as we came to the end of the story last week, you may remember that, well, it's based on that picture right there, where the servant traveled with Rebekah a certain distance, didn't take her all the way home to where Isaac was, but Isaac came to meet her. Do you remember that? And we said that that was a parallel, that was a picture of what the Lord Jesus will do at some point in the future. At this time that we call the rapture of the church, we are waiting to hear the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when we hear that shout, the dead in Christ will leave their graves, their bodies will be immediately transformed into eternal bodies, and then we will feel ourselves lifted as our bodies are transformed, and we will meet the Lord in the air. We won't go all the way to heaven without him, and he won't come all the way back here to planet Earth in exactly the same way the rapture of the church is anticipated, is pictured there. It's spooky, almost. That God is taking this time with Abraham. The remarkable thing is, we remember that story, Christ will someday descend from heaven, we said, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And until that day, from the time of the sacrifice of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven, from that day until the rapture of the church will be the bride of Christ. Now, when we say bride, don't get all tied up. I've envied women in some regards in this respect, because my wife is well able to picture herself as a bride. She was a bride. She looked great as a bride. I mean, she was gorgeous. Me, on the other hand, not so much, okay? And no, I'm not going to wear a wedding dress. We're not talking about the trappings of the wedding or the ceremony. That's not what we're talking about. When we talk about the bride of Christ, we're talking about the primary instrument, the primary entity, the primary people through which Christ chooses to manifest and glorify himself. Just as my wife, after 38 years of our living together, is an expression of me, there are things going on in her heart and her life that are the result of her relationship with me, just like there are things going on in my heart and life that are a result of my relationship with her. A bride becomes the primary instrument. She becomes the glory of her husband. 1 Corinthians is clear about that. And so when we talk about the bride of Christ, we're talking about the primary means that Christ uses to express and glorify himself. Now, what we didn't talk about, we mentioned it, but you remember at the beginning of that story, after the sacrifice of Isaac is pictured for us, after the resurrection is pictured for us, and the Spirit is sent out to find a bride, the first thing that happens in the beginning of that story is, well, Sarah dies. Sarah, who is the wife of Abraham, dies. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. Anybody care to guess who Sarah depicts? Somebody say Israel. Oh, don't tell anybody we said that, though. Clearly, it's a secret. We wouldn't be whispering. Sarah depicts Israel. And at the beginning of that story, Sarah is buried out of sight. She is set aside. Well, she's dead, and probably it's not a good idea to keep her in the tent. And I don't mean to be, you know, callous about that. But there's a picture even in that. Because as we come into the beginning of chapters 23 and 24, where the Spirit is pictured as going out to find a bride, the thing that happens before that is Sarah is set aside in exactly the same way that God the Father set aside the nation of Israel, in favor of using the church to be the primary people through which he manifests and glorifies himself, particularly relative to Christ and what he's done. And you listen, because at the beginning of this story, the story that we're going to have today, Abraham is going to take another wife. Oh my goodness. The church, Rebecca, has been pulled out of the way, and she's gone off to be with her husband. And Abraham now is going to take another wife, a woman named Keturah. And it's as though Abraham, who once had a wife, now has his wife back. Anybody care to venture into what that might mean? The day is going to come when the nation of Israel is resurrected. When the nation of Israel is resurrected. Israel is called the wife of God, the people through which God manifests and glorifies himself. The church today presently is outshining the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel will someday, when the church is taken out of the way, God will once again speak to the nation of Israel. And you may remember that song you used to sing in Sunday school when you're, them bones, them dry. You know what that song is about? It's about skeletons coming together and flesh coming on and this valley of dry bones, and now there's an army that's come out of that. That was Ezekiel's vision. He's talking about the day when God will restore Israel to himself. It's going to happen in a moment, a day. All of Israel is going to wake up and see the one that they pierced. And they are going to be more passionate about ministry than the church has ever been. Trust me on that. And they will go across planet Earth sharing the good news of the kingdom. That's what God is up to these days. He's manifesting himself through the church until the day comes when he takes the church away. And then Israel will replace us. All right, here's the deal. None of that's going to be on the final exam, okay? I see some of you sitting there looking at me like I've just landed from the planet Zenbar or something. If you have to do we call that the Jackson salute in our house, you know, where it's just kind of, yep, didn't really get that one. That's okay. You don't have to get that. I know that some of you are very interested in eschatology, the study of things to come. And I just wanted you to know that it isn't all just in the book of Revelation and Daniel. It's right here in Genesis as God lays out his plan. So that was free information, and there's no extra charge for it. Whatever you paid for the rest of the message, I'll just consider that good. Before we can look at the story from God's Word this morning, there are two Old Testament traditions that we need to be familiar with. If we don't understand the two traditions, then really we're not going to understand the story and the import of the story itself. two Old Testament traditions. One of them is the blessing, and the other is the birthright, hence the title that we're looking at. We need to understand the blessing and the birthright, and it makes most sense to me in light of the time that we... I swear they moved that clock forward after I start talking. In light of what we're trying to accomplish this morning, it's more important that we understand the blessing first. First of all, blessings come from God. Blessings come from God and generally are given to individuals or to families or to nations. Most often, God's blessings come to an individual. He hands a blessing to an individual, some way of living life, some way of doing things, some set of values that you hold on to. He blesses you with that as a man or as a woman. And then as you come together as a couple, that blessing mingles. And the question is, what are you going to do with that blessing? If you've been around for our series on Genesis, then you know that God spoke a blessing over Abraham and told Abraham that he would be the beginning of a great nation. He told Abraham that he would give him a homeland, this place where he was now staying. He told Abraham that someday the Messiah would come to earth, the promised one would come, and he would be born to a Jewish virgin. He didn't explain all of that to Abraham. The idea, the prophecies expanded as time went on. We have to get into the prophets before we see all the bits and pieces of who this one is, but we do know that he's going to be a descendant of Abraham. So Abraham holds these blessings. They have been given to him. The Messiah is going to come through him. Those promises taken together are what we call the blessing. Are you tracking with me? So as we're talking this morning, when you hear me say the word blessing during the story, well, you know that I'm talking about the promises that God gave to Abraham. It's important that we understand that God gives us blessings with one goal in mind. Hear me loud and clear. This is always inevitably always true. I know I'm never supposed to say always, but I said it. God gives us blessings with the idea that we will pass them along. That's part of the heart and nature and character of God. He's given you blessings. He's given you wealth. He's given you a job. He's given you a home. He's given you a car. He's given you ideas. He's given you values. And his intention always is that you will pass those along. He never intends that they will stop with you. In fact, when I finally stand before God, I'm anticipating at the judgment seat of Christ that one of the questions he will ask, based on stories that Jesus told, one of the questions he will ask is, what did you do with the blessing I gave you? You know what I want to be able to say? I passed it along. I gave it to others. I passed it to my children. I passed it to my wife. I passed it to other people that I got to know. The people that I knew the best and spent the most time with are the people who have the most understanding of the blessing that God has given to me. And it's not because I'm a pastor or the chief storyteller or whatever it is. I am here at this church. It's not because of that I want to pass it along. It's because I'm a human being who is in relationship with Almighty God, just like you. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior today, if you recognize that you're a sinner, helpless and hopeless before God, but Jesus died for you, he was buried and he rose again, he died in your place, he took your punishment. If you stepped into relationship with God by means of the gospel, the finished work of Christ, then there is a blessing alive in your life today. And the reason it's there is so that you'll pass it along. The Potter's House exists to be the church. By making Christ committed followers, who will make Christ committed followers? That's what we're talking about when we say that. We're passing along the blessing. Whatever it is that God does in my heart, oh my goodness, please hear this. Whatever it is that God does in my heart, I want to pass it along to other people. I don't want them to have to make the same mistakes that I've made. I've been really good at making mistakes, and I've learned a lot of lessons from making mistakes. And so you might as well benefit from that. You can get to make your own mistakes. And then when you make mistakes and you learn from that, you come and talk to me. You owe me that. The blessing. God intends that we will pass the blessing along. Once we understand what the blessing is, and that the blessing is given to us to pass it along, we've positioned ourselves, I believe, to understand what the birthright is. The birthright is tied to inheriting the blessing. That's what a birthright is. And in Old Testament times, the tradition that was swirling around the story that I'm going to tell you this morning is that the oldest son inherited the blessing. That's the way it was supposed to be. Abraham had been given a blessing by God himself. Abraham had chosen to pass the blessing along to Isaac, not because Isaac was the oldest son. In fact, Ishmael was his oldest son. But God made it clear that Isaac was the son of promise, and so the blessing passed to Isaac. So sometimes the tradition is violated for one reason or another. In this particular case, it was because God made it clear that that's the way he wanted it done. Abraham passed the blessing to Isaac, and now it remains to be seen who Isaac is going to pass the blessing to in turn. And if it helps you to think about the way this works, think about the British monarchy, the monarchy there in the UK. I'm not going to pretend that I know everything about it, but I know Queen Elizabeth is queen now, and she's going to be queen until she dies unless she abdicates. If she dies or abdicates, then Charles will become king. Oh, my goodness. But anyway, Charles will become king. He will be king of England if he's alive at the time. If he's not alive at the time, the right of succession belongs to... I see you're really up to date on all of this stuff here. The right of succession belongs to William. And it will belong to William as long as he's king and alive, and then it goes to George, the little guy. He's going to be king someday. That's the way it works. It is his right. I have no right to be king. It will not be passed to me. King Jay of England is not going to happen. I'm pretty sure. But there is a right of succession. And whoever holds the right of succession is the person who has the birthright. So the blessing is given by God to be passed along. And in this particular story, the blessing is the promises that God made to Abraham about the homeland, about the great nation that would come from him. The birthright belongs to the oldest son. And in this story this morning, Abraham is going to die. You'll see that he's going to pass, before his death, he will pass the birthright on to Isaac. And well, the story, for the most part, revolves around those two things, the birthright and the blessing. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word, from Genesis chapters 25 through 27. Abraham lost his wife, Sarah. He buried her in a tomb in the field of Machpelah in a cave that was there. And after burying her, his first thought was for his son. He recognized that God had chosen him, had given promises to him that involved becoming a great nation. And up to this point, Isaac was not married. And so it's important that Isaac start a family if a great nation is going to come from him. So Isaac thought first and foremost of Isaac, and that's why he sent the servant to get the bride. And after Isaac was married, Abraham actually took another wife, a woman named Keturah, and had several children with her. And as he got near the end of his life, he called Isaac in, and he passed on the blessing that God had given him. And Abraham died at the age of 175. Full of years, the scripture says. Full of the blessings, the goodness of God. The journey that he had been on had brought him closer to God, and now Abraham has breathed his last. And Isaac has become the heir. Isaac is living with this blessing that's been passed along. And now he's married. He's married to a woman named Rebekah. But, well, Rebekah was unable to have children. I think this is absolutely fascinating from the For What It's Worth department. Sarah had been unable to have a child. A great nation is going to come from Abraham and Sarah is unable to have a child until God himself intervenes. And now, Rebekah, from whom the nation will come, has not had a child because she's not able to have a child. And so Isaac prays for Rebecca. God makes it possible for her to have a child, and she becomes pregnant. And as time went on, she began to feel the baby move. This was always fascinating for me to be sitting next to my wife when she was carrying a child and the baby would begin to move. She had that look on her face that only women have. I get things moving in here sometimes, but it's not the same. It's just not the same. It's just not the same. Mostly it's butterflies at a time like this. And so the baby began to move, but this wasn't gentle kicking. No. This wasn't gentle kicking. This was more like a wrestling match that was going on. Well, there were no CT scans back then, so she couldn't go and get one done to see what was going on, so she did the thing that people used to do back then. The thing that I hope you do, even if you do go get a CT scan, she started to pray. And to ask God, what's going on here? This is really unusual. Everybody I know is telling me this is unusual. So God revealed to her that there were two nations within her. She was going to have twins. And each of these twin boys would become the leader of a nation all on their own. The struggle that they were having there in the womb was only the beginning. They would do this for the rest of their lives, God said. And the younger would lead the elder. The elder would one day serve the younger because the younger would be more powerful. So armed with this information and this basic understanding, the moment came when she had her babies. The first one came out. Well, I know. He was hairy. Really, he was hairy. I mean, really hairy. And I don't mean to make fun of him. He probably suffered from hirsutism, which is what this illustration is depicting here, but the description of it makes it really clear that he looked like he was wearing a set of hair long johns or maybe a bunny suit. I don't know. And we'll have this guy wear the bunny suit for us. And back in those days, parents had this habit of naming their children in a way that depicted what they might be when they grow up. It always sounded so romantic to me until I came to this story, because when this kid gets born, his dad is standing there and watching, and when the child is handed to him, he gives him his name. He calls him Harry. Really, truly, that's what he called him, Harry. Well, remarkably, the second child was born. And oddly enough, the second child was born holding on to the heel of the older twin. I'm not sure how that happened, but he's grasping the heel. And so they named him, you're going to love this, He Grasps the Heel. That's what they called him. He Grasps the Heel, which might make you want to be a little more protective of your shoes when he was around. I don't know, but actually, He Grasps the Heel is an idiomatic for deceiver, actually, when this second guy came along. And there was just something about him, you know? And so they called him Deceiver. So Harry and Deceiver have come into the world, and they've begun to grow up together. You probably know them by their more common names, Esau and Jacob. Well, there they are, these twins. They begin to grow up together, this hairy dude and this Deceiver. I love that picture. That was right there on the internet. That is not me when I was a kid. I'm just saying. I know what you're thinking. Well, they began to grow up together, and it turned out that Harry here, for some reason, didn't like to be around people. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But he didn't like to be around people. He preferred to spend his time out there hunting. He was with his bow and arrow all the time. He was a loner. He was a man out in the forest or out there just chasing game. That's what he did. Another guy, Jacob, was more a young man who preferred to be around the tents and to be around people. And, you know, if you're going to be a deceiver, it's important you have some people in your life. That's just kind of how that works. But they began to grow up together, and it turned out one day when they were adults that Harry here was out hunting and hadn't had any success. We don't know how long he was out hunting, but he came home and he was just absolutely famished. And Jacob happened to be cooking this bowl, this big pot full of kind of a bean stew, a red bean stew. So Esau walked up to Jacob and he said, "Man, I'd really like to have some of that soup, just one bowl. You know, I'm like famished. I'm dying here." Jacob said, "Well, all right, make a deal with you. you give me your birthright, I'll give you a bowl of soup. Remember, Harry's the older son, holds the birthright. You give me your birthright, I'll give you a bowl of soup. Harry says, well, you know, I'm dying here. I mean, what good's a birthright going to be to me if I die? To which Jacob replies, this is what I'm saying, right? So give me the birthright. Well, listen, swear to me that the birthright is mine, you have a bowl of soup. Deal? All right, deal, Esau says. So Jacob ends up with the birthright for the price of a bowl of soup that he had made, and Esau made it very clear, how he felt about the birthright, how important the birthright was to him. No more important than a bowl of soup. As time went on, Isaac, who is their father, you remember, became ill and old and actually went blind. And so he was spending most of his time in bed, there on a lying there on a mat inside of his tent. Well, he's gotten old and he thinks he's going to die pretty soon. And so the thing that he's got to do, he knows it, the thing that he's got to do is pass along the blessing. Well, Esau is his oldest son. And Esau is his favorite, by the way. Jacob is the favorite of Rebekah. I know we're not supposed to have favorites. Of course, you're not supposed to stereotype your children by naming them Harry and Deceiver, but that's neither here nor there. Isaac still thinks that Esau holds the birthright as well. So he calls Esau in and he says, Esau, I'm going to die. It's getting close. And I'm really hungry for just one more bowl of that stew that you make from the game that you kill. So if you could get your bow and arrow and go out and maybe get some, get a mountain goat or something like that and then stew it up for me, you bring it to me and I'll eat it and I'll give you my blessing. I'll give you the blessing. I'll pass it along to you before I die. Well, Rebecca, by the way, you remember how romantic it was last week when she shows up and she has the veil on and they're meeting each other? The honeymoon is over, okay? Whoa. Rebecca is eavesdropping when she hears all of this. And she says to herself, She leaves the tent and sends for Jacob, her favorite. And says, Jacob, your father's going to die. And before he dies, he's going to pass the blessing on to Esau. And we can't have that happen. Such a loving wife. We can't have that happen. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out there to where the goats are. Pick two young goats and bring them back to me. I'll prepare them the way your father likes them, you know, kind of the way Esau cooks them. And then he'll eat that. You pretend to be Esau, take him the meat. He'll eat that, and then he'll give you the blessing before he dies. But we have to hurry because he's going to die. Well, Jacob says, I'm not sure that's going to work. Why? Well, you might have noticed Esau's kind of a hairy dude, and I'm not. And what if I bring the food to him and he touches my hand or something, or the back of my neck or something like that, and then he's going to think that I'm deceiving him. Why don't we get that idea? But he's going to think that I'm deceiving him. And he'll probably curse me instead of blessing me then. Oh, his mom said, listen, if there's a curse that comes out of this, I'll be the one to bear it. Just go and do what I told you to do. He's dying. We've got to get this done. So he went and got the two goats. He brought it back to mom. Mom prepared it. And Jacob, pretending to be Esau, goes and carries it. But his mom, she's kind of sly on the side as well. And so she goes and gets one of Esau's garments and puts it on Jacob because it smells like Esau. I don't know exactly what that means, but it smells like Esau because my garments, nobody else wants to wear them after I've worn them, but that's neither here nor there. It smells like Esau. And she goes to the trouble of attaching goat skin to the back of Jacob's hands in case Dad touches the back of his hand. Stop and think about this. She puts goat skin on the back of his hand to make him feel like Esau. You getting the picture for what we're dealing with here? He goes into where his father is and he says, Dad, just like that, Dad. Well, Dad can't see very well. And so he says, who is it? And Jacob says, it's Esau. I went and I got the stuff that you wanted and I've cooked it and I prepared it and now you can eat it and then give me your blessing before you die. You come a little closer, Isaac says. So Jacob goes a little closer, and Well, he does what Jacob was afraid he was going to do. He feels the back of his hand. And Isaac says, that's curious. This is really odd because the voice is the voice of Jacob, but clearly the hands are the hands of Esau. Who are you really? I'm Esau. I told you I'm Esau. He lies. And then he gets close enough for his dad to go, ah, the aroma of my son Esau is like an open field. And I don't know what that means either, but it's like an open field. I've seen some open fields around here, and I'm not sure I want to smell like that. But it's like an open field. And so I'm absolutely confident that you're Esau. Well, I told you that I was Esau. And so he gives him the blessing. He takes the blessing that came from Abraham and passes it along to Jacob, thinking that Jacob is Esau. Jacob receives the blessing and then leaves. And no sooner has he left than good old Esau pops up at the door just like that again. He's carrying and he says, Dad, who is it? He says, it's Esau. I've gotten the food that you, deja vu again, I've gotten the food that you wanted me to get, and now you can eat the food and give me your, whoa, Isaac says. If you're Esau, then who was that that took, that just brought me food that I ate, and I gave the blessing to him? Who was that? Dad, I'm Esau. And that's when it occurred to Isaac what had happened. The reason that it sounded like Jacob was, it was Jacob. And the blessing that Isaac pronounced was, so Esau says, well, wait a minute, Dad. Jacob has come and he's stolen my blessing? Is that what you're saying? That's what I'm saying, Isaac said. Oh, Dad, you guys were so spot on. So spot on when you named him Jacob. He is a deceiver. Twice now he's deceived me. He took the birthright from me, and now he's taken the blessing. Surely, Dad, you have something left over for me. And Dad says, What? What am I going to give you? I gave him the blessings of heaven and of earth. I gave him the blessing that was given to me by my father. I said that he would rule over you. And, well, Dad, there's got to be something left. And Esau actually began to weep. There's got to be something left for me. So his dad says, well, okay, you're going to live in places that don't produce crops very well. And you're going to live by the sword. And you will serve your younger brother until you grow strong enough and agitated enough that you'll throw off his yoke. Thanks, Dad. Well, Dad's dying, so you can't argue with Dad, and he didn't. He said to himself as he was leaving, the days for mourning my father are getting very close, and when he's dead, I'll mourn him. But oh my goodness, when I'm done, I'm going to kill Jacob. The word got back to Rebekah, what Esau had said, and so she calls Jacob in and says, listen, you got to get out of here. I don't want to see you die today, because she's a good mom too. I don't want to see you die today, so go to visit with my brother Laban. And maybe he can help you find a wife. Okay, Jacob says. She's not done with her scheming. She goes and talks to Isaac and says, send Jacob. And so Isaac calls him in and says, get to Padan Aram. Find Laban there. Find a bride. And as he's leaving, his mom says to him, I'll send for you when Esau's not angry anymore. And Jacob left for Padan Aram. And that is the story from God's Word, which means we have to get to the bottom of it. It's hard to imagine two guys that are more different than Jacob and Esau. I don't know if you caught that. I hope that you caught that. They're very different boys. I mean, if you think about their names, Harry and Deceiver, you know you're not supposed to stereotype your children, right? We talked about that. You're not supposed to stereotype your children, but we do that with introductions for the most part. You know, this is our little math whiz, and this is our little comedian in the family, and this is the one who always wears the pretty clothes. And I don't know what it would have been like to meet Jacob and Isaac and Rebekah. Can you imagine? Hi, I'm Isaac, and this is my wife, Rebekah, and these are our twin boys. we call that one, we call him Harry. You can probably see why. And the other one, well, we call him Deceiver. And, hey, tell the nice man the lie you told your mother this morning. You're going to love this. This is amazing. Harry and Deceiver, they end up growing up together. They started life like that, but it just got worse as time went on. As adults, they became the men their names had predicted. Their parents had actually picked them out. Esau becomes, and forgive me for this, but he becomes an underachieving, hairy, knuckle-dragging gorilla of a man. Oh. Part of the reason that I say that is and forgive me for this, I don't mean to make fun of the guy, but he doesn't seem too bright. Maybe it's just because he's not a suspicious person, but he doesn't seem to catch on to the flow of things and what's going on. But it seems to me as I study his life that his greatest deficit is his lack of perception when it comes to the value of spiritual things. In other words, he thinks that a bit of momentary pleasure is more valuable than his birthright. He thinks that a bowl of stew, if I could just have a little bit of pleasure right now, that somehow is going to be more satisfying than God's eternal blessing on my life. That's the way he prosecutes life. A little bit of momentary pleasure, and he's willing to give it all away. The things that God is doing in his life, the things that God is doing through his life, he's willing to surrender all of that for the sake of a bowl of stew, momentary pleasure. He wasn't willing to protect the birthright. He wasn't willing to protect the blessing. And as a consequence, he ended up losing both. Jacob, on the other hand, becomes an overachieving, conniving snake in the grass who prefers running a good scam to any kind of hard work. That's fun as far as he's concerned. He prefers taking stuff to earning stuff. But he's more than just a grifter. He's more than just a scam artist. It's kind of hard to tell sometimes whether he really is smarter than other people or just looks like it when you compare him to his brother. I mean, you grow up with Harry. It's kind of easy to be smarter than the average bear, right? Wouldn't you agree? We're not entirely sure whether he's as smart as he thinks he is or we think he is, but, well, he takes advantage of other people. He gains the advantage. And it seems to me as I study his life that the real problem that he suffers from is his lack of perception when it comes to the quality of spiritual things. Not the value of spiritual things, but the quality of spiritual things. And when I say that, in other words, he thinks the gift is more important than the giver. He's more intent on getting blessings from God than he is on having a relationship with God. Did you catch that about him? And so these two boys grow up at opposite ends of the spectrum. And I guess we're at a point here where we've got to ask, what does it all mean to us this morning? And I realize I'm going to say I have 3 minutes to get to that point. You may disagree, but we can talk about it later. What does it all mean to us this morning? Well, I know what you're thinking. He's either going to say, I'm going to have to leave here today either saying I'm a hairy oaf of a man or a snake in the grass. And I wouldn't do that to you. It would be fun, but I'm not going to do that to you this morning. Because it's probably not true. Or I have to ask this question, or is it? I wonder, a lot of us get confused about the value of spiritual things. A lot of us spend our lives chasing after things that really can't satisfy us. And we trade those things for the things that God could be doing, would do in our lives. And I know that we have to support our family, but I wonder how many of us today place more emphasis on business and making money than on feeding ourselves spiritually and ministering to others. For how many of us here today is church a 1 hour a week activity? And I don't want you to go away with your tails between your legs being upset with yourselves. That's not what this is about. But I wonder if there's a bit of Esau in us today. And I wonder sometimes what we're passing on to our children. When we spend our lives chasing money, we're going to be able to pass money. When we spend our lives chasing possessions, we're going to be able to pass possessions. How much time do we spend chasing the things that matter? Because if I don't feed myself spiritually, if I don't pursue God on my own, I have nothing to offer my children or anyone else when it comes to relationship with him. Jacob, on the other hand, is the guy that doesn't understand the quality of spiritual things. In fact, when he goes to Isaac, and Isaac says, how'd you get it so quickly? How'd you get the game so quickly? He actually says to Isaac, give me the blessing. The Lord, your God, helped me. Not my God, your God. He's distracted by the blessing itself. And I wonder, and I'm talking particularly, forgive me, some of you have stepped up and you've stepped into ministry. Some of you have become deacons in the church. Some of you have become leaders in small groups or interns or involved in small groups, and you're chasing after spiritual things. God bless you. That's what's required. But it's easy to get to the point when you're in ministry, when you're ministering to other people, it's easy to get to the point where you value the gifts that God gives more than you value God himself. And I wonder how many of us, like Jacob, place more emphasis on what we want God to do through us than on what we want God to do in us. And in closing, I just want to say that today, God is not asking for your time. Odd thing for a pastor to say, don't you think? Today, God is not asking for your money. Today, God is asking for your heart. And he won't settle. He won't settle for time and money. Oh, give your money and volunteer your time. We love that. But what he's really after is your heart. He wants you to be preoccupied with him, not with what he can do for you. We need to be more devoted to the giver than the gift, and more focused on what God is doing in us than on what he's doing through us. Listen, the topic for small groups this week is this story. I don't have time in 40 minutes. And I know you're thinking, yeah, if you would do it in 40 minutes. I don't have time in 40 minutes to take you to the depth that we need to go as we look at these people. So if you're not part of a small group, be part of a small group. Sign up there. If you are part of a small group, show up. It's always so much more effective when you're there, at least relative to you. Be captivated with the giver, not the gift. Will you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we've taken an inordinately long time to say a simple thing. We are so used to coming into your presence, God, to ask things from you. We need this and we need that and we want this and we want that, and would you please make sure that this gets done smoothly, and God, my car isn't running properly, so would you fix it so I don't have to spend money on it, and God, we just do it. And we know that you delight in that because you love it when we need you. But Father, I pray that you would challenge every heart that's here, including my own, and teach us to be more captivated with you than we are with anything that you can do for us or anything that you can give to us. Help us to be focused, God, on reaching into the lives of other people, on passing along the blessings that you give. Because someday we're going to stand before you, God, and I want to speak on behalf of everyone that's here. When you ask us, what did you do with the blessings I gave you? We all want to be able to say, well, God, we passed them along for the sake of your glory, for the good of your people, and those who don't yet know that they're your people. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a good week.